So in September of 2025, our staff had the opportunity to go to Pigeon Forge, Tennessee for a couple of days to do a planning retreat where we planned out all of the activities for 2026, but also had time to pray and to seek God's face and to dream and to think about the plans for the next 5 years, from 26 to 30. And it was a great retreat, but it started off like no one could have told me that the retreat would start like this, and it was amazing. So we were unloading our vehicles, and when we got in the cabin, we're just looking around, and it's all wood, and it's three floors, and it's so cool. And in all of our awing and ooing of the cabin, we forgot to close the door on the brand new Sequoia that went with us. And inside the brand new Sequoia was a box of snacks. Guess what found the box of snacks? Mr. Black Bear. I'll show you a little quick video, and you can kind of watch this real quick. There's Mr. 300 or 400 pound Black Bear.
Hey, Bear.
He's eating our donuts, if you're wondering. That's me clapping for some unknown reason. And that's me running back inside of the cabin quickly, because the only thing that was standing between me and being a bear chew toy was the door, all right? And I'm not really sure the door would have stopped him if he really wanted to come after me, but the door was kind of my safety. On this side of the door, with the bear, a certain death, okay? Me and the bear are not going three rounds. It's like one round and I'm done. But on this side of the door, I at least felt like I had some safety in life. This morning, I tell you that story because the passage of scripture we're looking at this morning has a door in it. And it depends on which side of the door that you're on, depends on death or life. And so I want you to remember that as we kind of walk through this passage of scripture together. We're going to be reading Matthew chapter 25 this morning, verses 1 through 13. So if you have your Bibles and want to follow along on your smartphone, I'd love for you to do that, because we're going to walk through verse by verse this morning and hopefully learn a little bit of something about what Jesus is sharing here in this passage of scripture. The title of this morning's message is A Long Time Coming. And that's really the question. How much longer, Jesus? And that's really what was going on in this passage of scripture. We'll start reading here, and we'll kind of jump into everything that's going on. Ready? Say ready if you're ready. Okay, that's good. If you're still looking, I'll wait. I hear pages. That's good. Okay, here we go. Matthew 25, verse number 1. Students, you love this. Then, we're going to stop right there, because you can't run past then, because if it says then, there was something that happened before this. So we need to know the context of what's happening in this passage of scripture. And so chapters 24 and 25 are known as the Olivet Discourse, which makes me sound really smart, but it really just means a discourse is just a sermon or a long teaching, and Olivet is simply the location. And so here we have the second longest and the final public teaching of Jesus before the cross. And so this chapter 25 and 24 make up this Olivet Discourse. And so the people that are present here listening to what Jesus is saying, it says the disciples were there. And so we know that the 12 were there. Could it have been a larger group of disciples? It could have. We're not given any clear instruction on that. So it could be just the 12. It could be a large group listening to Jesus teach. And so Jesus says something about the destruction of the temple. And so the disciples are, there's no category in their mind that this amazing structure that Solomon has built would ever, ever, ever be destroyed. And so it blows their mind to even think about, but they ask Jesus two questions. When will the temple be destroyed, and what's the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And the reason they ask these two questions together is because if the temple's destroyed, they certainly the end is at hand. Because there's no category that the temple could be destroyed in their lifetime. But if it does, that means it's over. Like, the world as we know it is done. So when is the destruction of the temple, and what is the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And so Jesus is going to try to help them understand a little clearer of what matters about those questions. And so in Matthew chapter 1, we're going phrase by phrase in verse 1. It says, then the kingdom of heaven, which we need to understand what that is. That simply is the rule and the reign of God. The rule and the reign of God. I heard one scholar say it this way. It is the already but not yet rule and reign of God. It's already because Jesus has come. Jesus stepped out of heaven, lived a perfect life, brought heaven down to earth, saw what it looked like for someone that lived in heaven to interact with people. So it's already but not yet because the world has not realized it in its fullest sense. But we know that one day the world will see the hidden kingdom that maybe everyone else doesn't know about, and it will be an undeniable reality that the kingdom of heaven is here. And so Jesus says then the kingdom of heaven, the already but not yet, will be like. So we're about to do a parable. And so Jesus taught in parable, and they're just very simple. They're short stories. They're memorable because it's about everyday life. Jesus told these stories because as he was telling them, it would get people to kind of go, yeah, I know that. Like the parable of the lost sheep. Any shepherd would go, oh yeah, I remember that time that sheep wandered off. The parable of the lost coin, yes. Lost son, the parable of the good Samaritan. All these different parables, the wise and the foolish builders, the sowers, the unmerciful servant, the workers in the vineyard, and then a parable very similar to the one reading today, the wedding banquet. People would hear these stories about everyday life, and they would be locked in. They'd be like, yeah, I've been in that situation. Yes, I've experienced that. Oh, that's exactly how that goes. And so as we're telling and listening to Jesus tell this story, the people that were listening would be like, yeah, I've been there. I know that. So we're going to walk through it together. And where we don't quite understand what they were experiencing, I'll try to explain it. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. The word virgin there, it means bridesmaids. And so we need to tell a little bit, I feel, about maybe the wedding traditions of the Jewish community during the New Testament times. So these bridesmaids, they would attend to the bride until the wedding day. And so the bride and the groom would come together on the wedding day and be married. But then the groom and the bride would be separated for about a year's time or somewhere around a year's time. And the groom would go back to his home. And while he was there, he would begin preparing a home for his wife, who he has just married. And he would begin to prepare a life for his wife that he has just married. And it would be about a year of separation between the wedding day and him coming back to get his wife. And so here Jesus says there were 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. So everyone in the crowd was going, oh, yeah, I've been a bridesmaid, or I've seen that happen. I've seen the wedding ceremony where the bridegroom, who's been gone, even though he's married, he's been gone for a while, is coming back to get his wife. And I've seen those bridesmaids, and they've carried the lamps, and they've been, you know, just parading to the location of the wedding feast. Verse number 2. 5 of them, talking about the virgins, the bridesmaids, 5 of them were foolish, and 5 of them were wise. Which I wrote a little note outside that. Welcome to Youth Ministry 101. I mean, every student ministry I've ever been a part of, I can almost, without them opening their mouths, go, wise. I love them. And so, you know, we just kind of, I don't know what else to say. But here, Jesus tells this story, and maybe people were going, oh, where's this going, Jesus? Okay, 5 were foolish, 5 were wise. Let's hear why they were foolish and why were they wise. The word foolish, it simply just means without forethought. That life is not connected for them. Like, I can do one thing here, and it will not affect things here. But we know that's not how life operates. And so the wise in this situation were, the word is prudent or mindful. Proverbs chapter 22, verse number 3, and Proverbs 27, verse number 12, are the same exact verse where it says, the prudent see danger and take refuge. The simple, or the naive, or the foolish, keep going and suffer for it. So the person that's wise is the person that knows the right thing to do and does it. And that's what we're talking about here. So the foolish person is the person, they may know what's the right thing to do, but they choose not to do it. And so grads, I would just encourage you, as you've kind of scattered over the room, to always choose the way of wisdom. Especially as you're entering into a new phase and stage of life, there's mom and dad probably aren't going to be right by your, you know, at your location, whether you're in an apartment or wherever you're at. You're not going to have someone by your side all the time going, hey, you probably ought to make the wise choice here. So I would encourage you, always choose the way of wisdom. When you know what is right, then do what is right. Verse number 3. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. Now, when I read this passage of Scripture, my mind, you know, as a visual learner, I think, you know, all right, a lamp. So maybe a lantern, large thing here. Or I think Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom, so we've got like a big stick with the cloth wrapped around it and this big flame on it. But actually, this is probably more to scale what they would have had. They would have a very small lamp, personal lamp, that would be fueled by oil in the lamp. And they would just light the wick, the oil would fuel it, and so they would kind of have this personal lamp to kind of light their way and the people around them. And so here it says that the foolish took their lamps, and they took no oil with them. And so, again, this makes no sense to us because what we do is we just whip out the phone and we go, hey, you know, there we go, we have light all the time. We just turn our lights on. And so if we were telling this illustration today, maybe we would say there were 5 foolish ones and 5 wise ones, because the foolish ones took their phones, drained their battery, and had no power bank. And if you've ever been on a bus on a long trip, you know that the world has ended when the power banks are not available. So that's what's happening here. And so how much oil did the foolish people take for their lamps? How much did it say? None. That's important. They have no oil. It's not like they had some oil and they're going to run out. It's not like they had some oil and someone stole their oil. It is they had no oil. They did not make the appropriate or the necessary preparations to celebrate and lead people to the bridegroom's wedding feast because they are without forethought. Verse number 4. But the wise took flasks of oil, which would have been something very similar to this. Not the flask you're thinking of, folks, okay? This right here. And it's just, it would have a little bit of oil in it. When the lamp was starting to run dim, you pour a little oil in and you'd keep it burning. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps because, and the reason they did that is because they're wise. They know what the right thing is to do and they did it. That's what wisdom does. Verse number 5. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. You're not blacking out, I promise. You see, as the bridegroom had been away for almost a year, no one would really have known when he was coming back. Now, he didn't say, hey, I'm going to be back on this day on the calendar to his wife. He would just go away. And even the bride's family wouldn't really know when he would come back. Even the bridegroom was unsure of when he would come back because it was up to the decision of the father when to send him. When he felt he was ready and when it was time to go back for his wife, the father would tell him, okay, son, it's time to go. So he was delayed, not for a night, not for a week, but it says delayed long enough and everyone fell asleep. And here, I would have normally say, oh, don't you sleep on Jesus. We'll talk about what this means in a second. But, verse 6, at midnight, there was a cry. Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Now, if you've ever been at my house and it's like 9 o'clock, you know it's time for bed, okay? I'm just telling you, that's who I am. And so it wasn't but a couple of weeks ago that at about 9:30, I went to bed. And if you also know me, and these students do because we've been on youth trips and they run me ragged. And so if it's an afternoon and they're having a little free time, you'll find me in the corner and it takes about that long for me to fall asleep. And Christine knows that's true because within 2 minutes, I'm out. I have no worries, I have no cares, my head hits the pillow, it's time to sleep, and I'm good at it, okay? And so it wasn't but a couple of weeks ago that I went to bed, and I don't know if we were watching a game or something, but it wasn't 2 minutes, I was out, and all of a sudden, my bedroom door bursts open, and Christina's like, hey, you won't believe what happened! And I'm like, oh my gosh, either somebody's broke in, somebody's dead, or what is going on? Here, everyone was asleep, and all of a sudden, they heard the cry, here is the bridegroom! Come out and meet him. And so, as you would have been, and as I am, I can imagine they were startled, and they began to scramble to grab their lamps, and they were trying to figure out what's next. And the cry was not, hey, we've heard rumors. It could be soon. It wasn't, hey, we've calculated and we think the date might be around this time. Note that Jesus says in the story, the midnight cry was, here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet. He is here. And so they grab their lamps and they're making them ready to illuminate. Verse 7, then all the virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. They're getting ready to make their lamps ready to illuminate the way for the bridegroom's party to the marriage feast. And in verse 8, the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. Now, how much oil do the foolish people have? None. Absolutely. They have none. Not some, not a little, none. Why? Because they're without foresight. Verse 9, but the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. The person with wisdom has said, I've made the wise choice and I've done what I'm supposed to do, so what I have is only for me and it cannot be shared. Now you need to do what is wise. There's a saying that I've heard in the workplace and even in school that your emergency is not my urgency. And students that are graduating from high school, it is going to happen. You're going to be pushing for that grade, and you're going to maybe not study as much as you should have or completed all the projects you should have, and you're going to need a couple of extra points to get either past the class or maybe to get the A. I'm not sure how you go in your classing, in your schooling, but you're going to be maybe slacking just a little bit, and you're going to need some points past. So you're going to type out a really nice email to your professor and be like, dear professor, I really liked your class, and I tried really hard, and I know I didn't quite excel the way I should have, but I really only need just 2 points. If you could just give me those 2 points, I'll pass or I'll get the grade that I really want to get. And your professor is probably going to send back the message, your emergency is not my urgency. Your lack of preparation is not my deal. I laid out in the syllabus exactly what was required. You knew ahead of time, before you set foot in the class for the second day, you knew the requirements. So I'd encourage you, make sure you pay attention to what's required of you. What is the wise thing to do, and do it. Verse number 10, and while they were gone to buy, so the foolish bridesmaids have gone to buy, the bridegroom came. Now that makes it sound like that somebody announced to me wasn't really there, but I think all this is happening like just like this. Hey, here is the bridegroom. Come to meet him. All right, let's get the lamps ready. Hey, we need some of your oil. Go buy it for yourself. They're gone. Here's the bridegroom. And it's all happening just that fast. And while they were gone to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast. And the door was shut. There's our door. The foolish were not where they were supposed to be because they had not done what they were supposed to do. But the wise were ready, and they went with the bridegroom to the marriage feast. And then we get those 4 words that may rival John 6:66 as some of the saddest verses in Scripture. John 6:66 was written about a situation where Jesus was teaching some very difficult teachings to comprehend, not to comprehend, but to apply to their hearts and to their lives. And in John 6:66, it says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So that was written about Jesus. But Jesus is saying this in the parable, that there is a time in the story where the door was shut. And people would have, listening to the story, been a part of the wedding recital and walking to the house, would have gone, yep, there is a time where you just got to shut the door, because if not, anybody will wander in and want to be a part of the wedding feast. Anyone will wander in and want to be a part of the marriage party. So the door was shut. We'll talk about that in just a second. Verse 11, afterward, the other virgins, the other bridesmaids, the foolish ones came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. They're on the wrong side of the door. Had they bought oil? Who knows? Maybe they have, maybe they hadn't. But all I know is that they are the outside looking into the marriage feast in which they were invited to be a part of. I mean, they were a part of the bridal party. They were 10 bridesmaids. It wasn't like somebody had left them out. They knew what was going to happen. They just didn't know when. And because they weren't prepared, they weren't where they were supposed to be when all the party went into the marriage feast and the door was shut. And so they're on the outside looking in and begging, open to us. Verse 12, but he, the bride's groom, he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Which is kind of unusual. You think about your wedding. You had people that were in your bridal party. They were usually friends or family members that were going to stand beside you on that day to have your back on that special day. But remember, the bridegroom is talking to the bridesmaids who he saw a year ago. Maybe they were family. Maybe they were friends. Maybe they were people that he didn't know. But he says, I do not know you. It reminds us of a verse that was spoken by Jesus in the very first Sermon on the Mount that happened on the Mount of Olives. It's found in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, where people are going, Lord, Lord, didn't we perform miracles for you? Lord, Lord, didn't we serve you? Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things for you? And Jesus says, depart from me, because I never knew you. You can know the right things to do, but if you do them in the wrong time, then they won't matter. The bridesmaids came as a part of the wedding party, but they didn't have their lamps, and so they were not let in. And so verse 13 sums everything up. Watch, therefore. What are we watching for? Well, the beginning of the story says that the kingdom of heaven will be like this. So watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour of what? The arrival of the not yet kingdom of heaven. So let's go back through and maybe explain what maybe Jesus was trying to communicate to us in this story as he told it. In the parable, the different items and the different people represent others, and it says that there were 10 virgins. So there's kind of like, that's representing all people. So we're going to do something real quick. So let's see here. Sarah, you're on that side. Wanda, that side. Carter, that side. Lan, yeah, you're that side as well. We'll just keep going down the road there. Ginger, you're on that side. All right, so if you're on this side, all right, if you're on this side, would you just stand up? Go ahead and stand up, everybody. Stand up. Awesome. So we don't want to lose anything on the economy of God's word or Jesus' words in this parable. So if the 10 virgins, the 10 bridesmaids represent all people, do you remember what verse 2 said? It said, five of them were foolish. I'm not saying that about you. And five of them were wise. I heard Dr. Ross speak to parents at a conference, and as he's sharing about the plan of salvation and people placing their faith in Jesus Christ, he says, this is really probably what more of the numbers look like in an average Sunday morning congregation. Like, imagine all of us, many of us in the room say, yes, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, but if we really examined our hearts and our lives, if we really surrendered our lives to Jesus, this is really what it looks like. Jesus said, half of them are foolish, half of them are wise. Go ahead and have a seat. So the 10 virgins or the 10 bridesmaids, they represent all people. And there's foolish ones and there's wise ones. We'll talk about that in a second. The bridegroom. Who's the bridegroom? Go ahead and say it out loud. Don't whisper it. You know who it is. Who's the bridegroom? Jesus. That's right. It's not, yeah, very good. It's Jesus. All right, the bride is not mentioned in this, but the bride is the church. It's the believers, the ones that were wise, the ones that have been brought to new life in Christ by grace through faith and been obedient to the lifestyle that Jesus has called them to. Taking some liberty here, but I just feel like this is probably 99% right. The midnight cry. I believe that the one that made the midnight cry is God the Father. Because the Bible teaches us that even Jesus doesn't know the day and the hour. Only God knows the day and the hour of Jesus' return and the arrival of the not yet kingdom of God. So only God can say, hey, here is the bridesmaid. Come and meet him with such joy in his heart that he has sent his son to return for his bride. The oil that the foolish didn't have and the oil that the wise did have has to be a faith response to Jesus. And only you know if you've made that faith response. Romans chapter 10 tells us that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe that God has raised him from the dead, then you can be saved. It's with the mouth that you confess. It's with the heart that you believe. Only you know. But the oil must be in hand prior to the bridegroom's return. And then there's the door. John chapter 10, verse 7 says that Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door." For those that did not have the oil, they did not recognize that Jesus was the exclusive offer of salvation. That when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me," he's truly meant that no one comes to the Father except through me. You have no oil if you have no Jesus as your Savior and Lord of your life. But that message, I believe, doesn't just fall on people that don't know Jesus, because in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." This was written to church. This was written to believers who Jesus said, "You're lukewarm. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me." It's why I said at the very beginning here, don't sleep on Jesus, because all fell asleep. And I was thinking, man, what an awful sight that even the wise, the ones that knew Jesus as their Savior and Lord, would fall asleep. But we're going to explain really what the sleep means. I don't think he was saying don't sleep on Jesus. The sleep was death. And death is undefeated. One out of every one people born will die. And doing the wise thing after death is too late. Because the door will be shut. And you'll be on the outside looking in on the wedding feast of the bride of the church, and the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. And so today, again, I ask that you would just examine your heart. This parable here is for individuals to go, okay, what side of the door am I on? Do I have saving faith where I've placed my faith in Jesus Christ by grace? And the light of the world, Jesus, has become the light of my world. And I'm living that out day after day after day. Only you can answer that. It's not going to be the faith of the wise people around you. So students, if it's your parents' faith you're depending on to save you, it's not going to work. If you're thinking it's your friend group's faith that's going to save you, it's not going to work. Because these foolish were with the wise. They were with the right people. They were even making, I mean, it calls them 10 virgins. They were making right choices with their lives. But they failed to make the ultimate choice. Don't fail to make the choice, because the door is open, but it will be closed. And you determine which side of the door you'll be on. I'm going to ask that you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning. And again, you're the only one that knows. As you have your head bows and eyes closed, I ask that you examine your heart, examine your life. Has there ever been a time in your life where you have surrendered your life to Jesus, where you've said yes to the grace that he has offered on the cross, the forgiveness of sins, realizing that the wages of your sin is death, but the gift of God, you can't earn it, you can't buy it, it's a gift. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you've never made that decision, I'm going to give you the opportunity here this morning with everybody's head bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to pray a simple prayer. I know there's no prayer in the Bible, but I believe it's how we communicate our heart's desire and our mind's attention to God in a very real way. And I believe that God hears those prayers and hears the desire of our heart. So if you would like to surrender your life to Jesus today, and know that you will be in on the wedding feast. then you can pray these words silently as I pray them out loud. And they may be very familiar words. You may have heard these before. But it only matters if they matter to you. The prayer is simple. It's, dear God, I admit that I am a sinner, that I fall short of your standards, that I've made decisions that were disobedient to how you would have me live my life. And I realize that I deserve eternal separation from you. But God, I believe that Jesus stepped out of heaven, lived a perfect life, and paid the penalty for my sin, for my death on the cross. And that God, that you raised him from the dead. And I confess him right here, right now, as not only my Savior, but my Lord. God, thank you for hearing my prayers and holding true to your promise and your word where it says that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, we give you the room to move as only as you will to do your work in our lives during this moment of invitation. Father, I pray that you would move, and God, that we would be obedient to the calling you place on our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask that you stand. We're going to sing a simple call of song of response. Today, if you would like to maybe someone explain even a little better or a little clearer of what it looks like to place your faith in Jesus, Brother Jeff, Keith, myself, we're all down here at the front. We'd love to talk with you. Maybe today you want to come and say, I've done that, but I've never been baptized, and I'd love to be baptized. Maybe you want to become a part of our Parkway family here by becoming a member at Parkway Baptist Church. We can explain that as well. But we just ask that you respond as the Lord leads you this morning, as these guys lead us in singing. So let's sing together.